A little bit spicy tonight, so I'm glad that Luke gave us a bit of a forewarning. So we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 all the way through to the first part of chapter 6 as well, and you can find that on pages 1627. Chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in the spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new, unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have left this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunken or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge the trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more will the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is no one among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers.
Well, please leave your Bibles open there. It is spicy tonight, unfortunately or fortunately, whichever way you look at that. We won't look at all of that reading in detail. We'll do that in our Bible studies. But yeah, it will be spicy tonight. So sorry for any unnecessary spice that comes. But hopefully it's the passage that's spicy. Now, just a few quick announcements. This is our last talk in 1 Corinthians. So you might be thankful that we're actually not talking about leadership tonight. Everyone's probably sick of that. Yep, we get it. Moving on. So we are moving on. But for the next 6 weeks, we'll look at the book of Esther. I don't know what you think of Esther. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you what I think of the book of Esther. there's a reason why Esther is in favour with the king, potentially. Anyway, but that's going to happen in the next 6 weeks. That'll be across all four services. Jason will be doing a couple of them. Chris will be doing one. And the preaching group. I'm meant to be doing one, but I'm trying to get out of it. If anyone else wants to do it for me, I'd love you to do that. And then I can spend the whole time at NQCC. Otherwise, I'll have to come back for that. But anyway, talk to me afterwards about that. That may not happen, obviously. So we're doing Esther. And then after we do Esther, we're going to do tough questions. So those tough questions, tonight is your last chance to submit tough questions. At 9 o'clock tomorrow, we're killing it all. I'm going to look through the tough questions and work out the seven that I think are the best. No, actually, the seven that represent everyone's questions in the best way possible. We'll do that. And possibly the ones I feel like I can answer. The ones I feel like I can't answer it, I know, leave them to another time. You can ask the Lord Jesus when you meet him face to face one day about those ones. Anyway, that's happening. Submit your questions tonight on the QR code, on the outline, or in the box, which isn't at the back there, but I'll bring the box. It's a beautiful box. If someone goes next door, it's in the hall next door and brings it. It is up there. Okay. The other services move it. Yeah. Anyway. Lastly, this is the last announcement. We're having our camp out on the 10th to the 11th of September. There's details in the Facebook group. hit you're going. Potentially now as a young adult, it's scary to say you're going to go to something in public. But if you could do that, that'd be wonderful. We'll know you're coming. And then we can cater for it and all that sort of thing. If you have special dietary requirements, we will love you. We'll cook your vegan patties in a fresh, clean pan, away from all the sausages. We will do that. We'll look after you. We'll care for you. So please let us know about that. But yeah, it'd be great chance just to kind of hang out, sit around the fire and build relationships together. So it's September 10 to 11. It's like in the Arvo to the morning. It should be good. Look at Facebook. If you're not in a Facebook group, talk to me afterwards and we'll tell you how to kind of ask to be part of that. And then we'll scan your life, and then we'll let you in or out. We won't. It's just if we know you or don't know you, you can be in. Because there's random people, like random people from all over the world who want to try and be in, and they are not allowed in. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, Father. Tonight, as Sydney has already said, it's a little bit spicy, and so Father, help us to understand it. Father, it's got some confronting things to say to us. So, Father, please work in us by your Spirit. Please give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, please give us soft hearts that we might respond to your word well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you've heard the saying before, what goes away stays away. It's something that football players often say at the end of the season. Some of the teams at the bottom of the table, their end of the season is coming up quite soon. And you know what? They'll be going away together, maybe to Bali, maybe to Thailand. And what goes away stays away. What do they mean by that? They mean that the dodgy stuff they do, either here in Australia or overseas, they won't talk about with their wives or their partners or their families. What goes away stays away. And I reckon as Christians, we can be a little bit like that. When we go away, we can forget who we are. It might be a Bucks party. It might be a hen's night. It might be a 21st or an 18th. Or it might just be some time away with some close friends. And we might hit the bottle, we might hit the source a little hard. Now, the Bible is not against drinking. It actually says in Psalm 104 that God made wine to gladden our hearts. And I think it says somewhere that, that like beer is water from God. You might want to Google that later on and see where it's from. I swear I heard that once, but I could never find it again. Maybe I imagined it. Anyway, beer is water from God. Anyway, but I'm sure that you might have been in a situation like that. You go away with some people. You have a few more beers or wines, maybe a few vapes, than you normally would. The conversation, it drops a little. The gossip builds. You say a few things that you regret. You wake up with a headache. You're feeling a bit dusty. You need a Barocca and some of that dissolvable Panadol. I know that I think that a lot of us have probably been in that place. I know that I have. And not just in my pre-Christian life, and not just in my pre-Christian ministry life. You might relate to that, or you might not. But as God's people, it's very easy for us to forget who we are. It's very easy for us to live like the world around us. Well, tonight, as we finish our time in 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to call out the Corinthians for the way that they are living. And he's moving on from talking about leadership, thankfully. This week, as we've already said, he's talking about incest, court cases, and prostitutes. But really, it's the same problem. The Corinthians have forgotten who they are, and Paul is going to remind them again that they are God's special people. They've been set apart for a special purpose. They're meant to be a light to the people around them, but they're behaving in such a way that they're actually taking away from the gospel message. I wonder what your behaviour and I wonder what my behaviour might communicate to a world that is watching us. Well, please have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Our first point tonight is that the Corinthians were sexually immoral. Well, pick it up for me from verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Paul is very quick to point out that there is sexual immorality among the Corinthians that the non-Christian world around them do not even tolerate. Now, the Roman world surrounding Corinth, they were up for many things. They had, you know, if you were married, you might have lots of extra marital relations or sexual relations. You'd have sex with a prostitute, sex with your slave. Didn't matter if it was male or female. The Romans were up for that, right? But even the Romans knew that it was inappropriate to have sexual relations within the family. And they had specific laws against it. But here, in the sanctified people of God, we have a Christian bloke who's having sex with his father's wife. So not his mother, his stepmother. Now, there could be all kinds of reasons for this. In that culture, his stepmom probably would have been a similar age to the son. So maybe it's true love. Or, it's disturbing, isn't it? Or it might be that something has happened to the father, and maybe the son is trying to shore up the inheritance. But whatever's going on, universally, people know that it's not okay to have sex with someone that your father has also had sex with. Even the Romans knew that, and the Romans were up for all kinds of dodgy and disgusting things. But here, in the church, is a guy committing incest. And you know what? The Corinthians are proud of it. They should be upset. They should be in mourning. They should have kicked this guy out of the church. But as he walks into church, he's greeted at the door with some high fives and a few pats on the back as he's trying to find his place in the gathering. Now, maybe the reason for this is because this guy is rich, and so the people don't want to lose the benefits of having him in the church. And so they let this pretty dodgy sin slide. The Corinthians are all pats on the back for this guy, but Paul wants to kick this guy out the door. We'll pick it up with me again from verse 3. For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit as one who is present with you in this way. I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who's been doing this, so that when you are assembled, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Paul is pretty clear what should happen to this guy. When the church are gathered together, they are to hand him over to Satan so that he might turn from this blatant, continued, unrepentant sin. He might turn from that and be saved. God's people are to kick this guy out of the church. That's what it means to be handed over to Satan, to be cut off from the fellowship of God's people, to be cut off from being encouraged to live for Jesus. The Corinthians are to kick this guy out of the church. There's one bit in the passage, or maybe a few bits really, that are hard to get your head around. And that's the idea that Paul is with the Corinthians in spirit. What does he actually mean by that? Now, there are a number of different options. In the commentary that I'm reading by a guy called Brian Rosner, there are three options. But I think there's one option that I kind of feel comfortable with. And that's the idea that Paul will make his contribution as the Corinthians reflect on Paul's way of life, his convictions, his character, the letter that he has written to them. As they reflect on that, it's like Paul is with them as they kick this guy out of the church. They had to kick this guy out because if they don't, his sin might kind of go through all the church. Everyone might become complacent with their sin. And Paul reflects on this in verses 6 to 9. I'm not going to read these verses to you, But in these verses, Paul is referring back to the Passover, when God's Old Testament people had to kind of get rid of their old bread with yeast in it and make bread without yeast. It was part of them exiting Egypt quickly. But it was also a way of them starting afresh. Paul reminds the Corinthians that Jesus has been sacrificed for them, and they're not to live the old way anymore. They're to live in light of who they are in Christ. They are to live out their new identity. Well, Paul finishes this section in verses 9 to 13. He says, you know what? We shouldn't hang out with Christians. We shouldn't hang out with Christians who don't care about their sin. Well, have a look with me from verses 9 to 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. In verse 9, Paul is referring to a previous letter. So 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, and it's most likely that 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians. There's a couple of missing letters. Anyway, Paul has already told the Corinthians not to associate with sexually immoral people. That's people who are having sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman who, for the Corinthians, are not related. But Paul clarifies what he means by that in verse 10. See, maybe the Corinthians have misunderstood Paul, or maybe they've purposely misunderstood Paul. If he's saying we can't associate with anyone sort of who's sexually immoral, well, that's actually too hard, because the whole world is sexually immoral. How do we do that? What Paul's saying is too hard. Therefore, we don't have to listen to Paul. But Paul is clarifying himself here. He's saying, don't hang out with people who say they are Christians and who are living sexually immoral lives. But he's not just limiting the sin to sexual immorality in verse 11. He mentions greed. He mentions idolaters, slanderers, that's people who say false things against other people, drunkards and swindlers. Back in the day, swindlers were kidnappers and slave traders. Paul is saying it's not our job to judge the world. God will do that. But if there's someone who calls themselves a Christian and they're completely unrepentant about their sin, that they go out on Friday night and get drunk off their chops, end up in the gutter, and at Bible study on Tuesday or Wednesday night, they're bragging about it. They're having sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend and bragging about how good it is. It's actually a praise point for Bible study on Tuesday night. Or the person who's making lots and lots of money, climbing the ladder, but giving no thought whatsoever to whether greed might be an issue for them. Friends, Christians who delight in their sin and show no remorse, Christians who are unrepentant, do not have anything to do with them. Friends, as God's people, we're meant to be a light to the world. The gospel is meant to shine out of us. We're actually meant to be different to the world. Now, some of you might have seen the Lad Bible on Facebook. I'm not sure if you had. And it's hard to sometimes know if the Lad Bible is fake news or real news. Sometimes it looks like it's actually real, but maybe overall it's fake news. But the other day on my Facebook feed, this post popped up. It's about incest. Now, it's possibly something that's very similar to the Corinthians. Now, whether the Lad Bible is fake news or real news, it doesn't really matter for the purpose of this illustration. The sentiment behind this post is that incest is actually wrong. This lady has raised this boy since he was 7 years old, and now he is her lover, and they're about to have another child. Everyone knows that's wrong, right? The world knows that's wrong. But you know what? The Corinthians, They couldn't see it. They'll give an old mate a pat on the back, high fives. They're meant to be different to the world, but in fact, they're the laughing stock of the people around them. Well, how are we like that? Are we doing anything worse than the world around us? Maybe the sexual abuse that the church has done in the past, that possibly is worse than the world around us. We have a lot to answer for there. Maybe we're worse at loving people than the world around us. It sounds so stupid. Christians not good at loving people. But there are so many stories of hurt Christians from things people say and do in churches. Maybe we're worse at loving people than the world. Friends, maybe we are worse and maybe we aren't worse. But we actually need to remember who we are. If Christians are blatantly sinning, have nothing to do with them. If they're unrepentant, do not eat with them. But it is very important to point out that this passage is not talking about Christian brothers or sisters who are struggling with sin. Paul is not saying to have nothing to do with them. No. We are to help each other. So the brother or sister struggling with porn, or the brother or sister struggling with going too far with their boyfriend or girlfriend, or the brother or sister who struggles with alcohol, or the brother or sister who struggles with building their own kingdom here on earth, we're actually to help them. To help them to live for Jesus, to live out who they are. Paul says this in another letter. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Paul is saying we're actually to help each other to turn from sin. If a brother or sister comes to you and says, you know what, I am struggling with this sin, do not say, get away from me, you evildoer. That would be very unhelpful to say that. But help them. Help them to say no to sin. Remind them of God's grace. Keep them accountable. Help them to remember who they are. Friends, the Corinthians are sexually immoral. We've already seen an example of that in our passage. Paul talks about at the end of chapter 6, he's actually saying, you know what, guys? You actually also need to stop having sex with prostitutes. You've been bought with a price. Don't live that way. And the start of chapter 6, he says, don't take other Christians to court, especially in front of unbelievers. What a bad look. We'll think more about that in our Bible studies during the week. In fact, in the rest of this book, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, stop living like the world and remember who you are. And that brings us to our second and much shorter point. See, the Corinthians were sexually immoral. In fact, they were all sorts of things, but that is not who they are now. Well, have a look with me at one last passage, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In verses 9 to 10, Paul unpacks a number of ways of life that are not consistent with the gospel. He's saying if we live in a way that's contrary to God's word and contrary for his design for human beings, if we live like that, if we continue like that and we do not repent and come back to God, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will go to hell, is basically what Paul is saying. But in verse 11, Paul again reminds the Corinthians of who they are. He says, and that's what some of you were. They were evildoers, they were sexually immoral, they were idol worshippers, they were adulterers, they were having sex with people of the same sex, they were thieves, they were greedy, they were drunkards, they were slanderers, they were swindlers. That is what some of the Corinthians were. But they were washed clean by Jesus' blood. They were set apart by God for a special purpose. They're meant to be a light to the nations around them. They're justified. They're declared not guilty before God. That is who they are in Christ. But the Corinthians are actually failing. They're failing to remember who they are. I think a lot of you will have seen this movie. It's a good movie. My favourite character is Pumbaa, because we have a similar problem. It's a gas issue. And of course, don't stand downwind from us. As a child, my brother always said my mum should take me to the doctors. Never did. He also told me that because I've got more dark skin than them, that I came out the wrong hole. But I didn't believe him about that. Anyway, or I was adopted. But there's a famous part of this movie that you might think of every time you kind of see the slide for this kind of series. And it's the part of the movie where Rafiki, who's the baboon priest there, he reminds Simba who he is. He reminds Simba who his dad is. His dad is the great King Mufasa. He's a son of the king, and he's meant to take his rightful place on the throne. Simba needs to remember who he is, and he actually needs to live that out. Well, friends, we are to live out who we are. But that doesn't mean that we won't struggle with sin. In fact, if you are struggling with sin, it actually means that you are living out your new identity in Christ. If you are not struggling with sin, if when it comes in, like in Bible study, and you say, any prayer points, feel like, nah, I'm all sweet. If you're not struggling with sin, it's probably an indication you are not living out your new identity in Christ. Recently, I've been to two live stream conferences through the internet. One about gender and same-sex attraction, and one about singleness. One guy called Justin spoke at both of these conferences. Justin is a guy who's attracted to girls, but he's also a guy who's attracted to other guys as well. And he's trying to live out who he is in Christ. And I'm sure he has days where Justin just wants to give in to his desires and live that out. In fact, the keynote speaker at both of those conferences was a guy called Sam Albury. He's attracted to people of the same sex. And in one of his books, he says that sometimes the struggle is so real and so terrible, he just wants to lay on the ground kind of in a ball. But Justin and Sam have both come out and spoken openly about their struggles. And lots of people are helping them to live out their new identity. In fact, if we're all honest, we all struggle in lots of different ways. But the way to live out who we are in Christ is to share our struggles in safe places. I'm doing a 3-year kind of mentor training course at the moment. One of their catch cries is that mentoring is a safe place to be unsafe. Now, it's not saying it's a place to do illegal things. It's saying it's a place to actually reveal your heart and your soul. It's a safe place to be unsafe. If you're struggling, and let's be honest, you all are, as I am, if we're all struggling, can I encourage you to share that with someone? Come and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. Our elders would love to talk to you. Roger and Niels would love to talk to you. Our women's pastoral care team, Laura and Justine and Sam and Sydney, they would love to talk to you. Or talk to someone else that you trust and feel comfortable with. Because sharing our struggles is actually how we live out who we are. It brings our sin, our darkness, out of the dark and into the light. That actually helps us to live out who we are. I have a mentor. His name is Pete. He helps me to live for Jesus. When we talk to him, I say unsafe, not illegal, but unsafe things to him in a safe place. He reminds me of the gospel. He helps me to live for Jesus. He helps me to live out who I am in Christ. Friends, the Corinthians and us, if we believe in Jesus, We've been bought with Jesus' blood. His blood washes us clean. His blood means that we're now special and set apart for a special purpose. We're now not guilty before God. We now have God's Spirit living inside of us. Friends, remember who you are. Remember who you are in Christ in every area of your life. And let's actually help each other to do that. Find a safe place to be unsafe. Bear your soul. Be reminded of the gospel. Live out who you are. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. This is a heavy part of your word, Father. Please be with us as we process it. Father, during the week at Bible study, help us to get further clarification on what this all means. Father, help us to treat our own sin seriously. Father, help us not just to be content to just kind of live however we want to live, but Father, help us, because of what Jesus has done, help us to want to live your way. Father, help us to find someone that we can be honest with, reveal our soul with. Father, help us to talk about what happens in the dark places of our hearts and minds. Father, help us to help each other to live out who we are so that we might be a wonderful light to those around us. They might see in us something different. They might see the hope of Jesus in us. Father, please work in us by your Spirit, because, quite frankly, we can't do this by ourselves. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.